Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music today. A little bit of Christmas music here at the beginning of the season. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. We are taking a little diversion from our study in 2 Corinthians, and we're going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. And so if you'll find your way back there from verse 15 to 25, today in our service here at Faith Baptist Church is our baby dedication, or I should say baby and parent dedication, because that's what we do on this day, of course. We'll do that at the close of the service today. So my message is geared toward the family, and I've titled it Christian Family Ethics, which God gives us here at the beginning of Scripture for a very important reason. Now, to us, baby dedication, as we call it, is not a baptism. We don't baptize babies, neither do we christen them. This is not a sacrament or even a promise that everything's going to turn out all right. What it is a parent's heart to say, I want to train my child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to bring them up to serve God. And that's what we're doing. It's a recognition that these little ones that God gives us in this world have a whole life to live. And they need a parent's help and direction to do that. And a church's help and direction, by the way. And so that's our purpose in saying we want to help direct families to raise their children. And we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 2 to look at how God established this in the very beginning of the world. You know that God created the world in 6 literal days. We believe that, 6 24-hour days, and he rested on the seventh. It was in that first week that God established the family, before sin entered into the world. The family didn't come about because sin is here. The family came about because this is the way God wanted his world to be. And so he created this family, a man and a woman, and the ability to have children before sin ever entered. But, of course, as we know the story from Genesis, Adam and Eve did sin, didn't they? And they sinned before they had children. And so they became sinners, and their children that were born became sinners also, and their children, right down to you and me, so that we are all sinners before God. So we all need help, and we need to be raised to fear God and to believe in what God has said, to be guided, if you will. Now, I could take a long time, and I won't, with what has happened in our culture. I think we're all aware that in this day and age that we live, that the world itself has become so unbelieving that actually this is a broken world by sin. And today we have an anti-family feeling in our culture, here in our country too. And steps are being taken to really dismember the family and to do away with family ties and marriages altogether. There's kind of that anti-family feeling. We've become abusers of children rather than raisers of children and nourishers of children. Immoral, immodest, impious, as I often say, biblically profane in the way that we talk and the way that we act and so forth. And I could go on and on to where God finished Romans chapter 1 and said, a world that is in a shape like this is reprobate from God. And so what do we need to do? We need to go back to the beginning, and that's where we're going to go, back to what God said in the beginning in Genesis 1 and 2. Now, my point is, and you're looking at your outline, right, and you're saying, how is he going to do this by 11:30? Well, I will. I just wanted you to have all the information in front of you. Man, we are going to see in these passages, man, woman, families, have a dominion mandate. God creates Adam and then Adam and Eve and says, here's what I want you to do in order to serve me in this world that I have made. You're going to be caretakers of it. You're going to be livers in this world. You're going to have the dominion and the rulership over this world. Here's what I want you to do. And the family becomes the team for that. Because it's not good that one man should try to do this all alone, so he makes a woman, and it's not enough for the man and the woman, so he has children. And all of this is for the purpose for us to be doing what God wants us to do in this world, to have our dominion, as we will see, that he's given to us. And so here was Adam alone by himself, and God makes Eve. Now there's two of them, and they're a team. That's not enough either. So God allows them to have children. I mean, he made them to have children. So now they have a bigger team. And once they have passed away, those children will go on doing the same thing. That is serving God by his will and what he wants us to do in this world. That's why we raise children. That's why we have children as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to start at the beginning here, and you notice you have this outline, and I laughed after I got it all typed out, but I wanted to do it so that you see the progression of verses. You'll notice that we start in verse 15 of chapter 2, and we'll go all the way to the end. These verses here in Genesis chapter 2 are the beginning of the family. And I want you to notice these things that happen here in order, in succession, as God gives them to us. So the first thing I'm saying here is we are made for dominion. We're made to be God's rulers on this earth. And human beings are put here by God for this purpose. Now, the first two thoughts under that take us back a little bit before our text, a little bit before verse 15. I want you to consider this first of all. We have dominion because, number one, we're made in God's image. Go back to chapter 1, verse 26, two familiar verses here. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Let them, notice the them, because the man and the woman will both be in his image. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps over the earth. So, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And notice, male and female, he created them. So the man and the woman are in God's image. The animals are not. There's no animal that's in God's image. The angels are not. There's no angel that's in God's image. Only human beings. And not only that, but if you turn over to chapter 5, glance at it very quickly, we're told in verse 3 of chapter 5 that one of their sons, the third son that we know of, is named Seth. And so the verse says, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son, notice, in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. What we find out there is that not only was Adam made in God's image, and when Eve was made out of Adam's rib, she is in God's image. And now when the two of them have a child, that child is in God's image. And we know then from that life is sacred. Every birth, every conception, by the way, is sacred because we're in God's image. Not the animal, not the angel, but human beings. When that conception takes place, that human being is in the image of God and will live forever, has an eternal soul at that moment. So we see that first, and that's significant. Now, by the way, you get to chapter 9 when Noah and his family come off the ark, and God says, you cannot stand a murderer because a murderer is murdering God's image. Chapter 9, verse 6. Capital punishment was put in place at that time because someone who murders someone else has attacked the image of God, is what they have attacked. That's what they've killed. James later in James chapter 3 of his book will say, even when you curse a human being, you are cursing God's image. Because that person that you are cursing is made in God's image. So we start off with the fact that we have dominion over this earth because we are made in God's image, every one of us, from the moment of conception throughout eternity. Secondly, we're made for dominion because we have work to do. So I want you to look at chapter 2, but back up to, first of all, verse 5, and notice what happens here. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. What's going to happen when he makes a man? He's made for work. He's made to till the ground. He's made to put his hands to the plow and do a job. Look at verse 8 then. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And so now God says, I want you to be a worker. I want you to work with your hands. I want you to till the ground. Of course, this is mostly a farming type of a time. And so you're going to till the ground in this garden that I made for you. I want you to notice something about this garden. If you go down to verses 13 and 14, still in chapter 2, you find out that in this garden called Eden, the Garden of Eden, there are four rivers that flow in this garden. One of them in verse 13, back up to verse 11, Pishon, and then in verse 13, Gihon, is one which compasses the whole land of Cush. You know where that is? That's Ethiopia. Cush is beyond Egypt into Ethiopia. Now look at verse 14. The name of the third is Hiddekel, and it is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. You know where that is, up north. The fourth is the river Euphrates, which today is in the land of Iraq. So where does this garden go from? All the way up to Iraq. If you looked at a map today, you can usually find Iraq and Iran and so forth. All the way down, past Israel, past Egypt, down to Ethiopia. That's how big this garden was. So not just your backyard garden with three or four rows in it. This thing was hundreds of miles long. And you are to till the ground, Adam. This is your garden. As a matter of fact, the whole world, basically, he is to take care of also. So he planted a garden, and then I want you to notice in verse 15 it says, at the beginning of our whole text, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Again, with work to do. The word tend means to dress it. You might have the word dress in your translation. That word can also be translated make a slave out of it. I mean, you rule over this. And so to have dominion is to make the ground produce for your benefit, for your good. Take care of it, dress it, tend it, till it, and make it work. And then it says, keep it, which means more to guard it and protect it. And so both we have a command to guard and protect, and we should be good keepers of the earth. We shouldn't spoil it. We shouldn't contaminate it. But we also don't worship it. It worships us. We are the slave of, owners of this earth, and it produces for us. Now, we have work to do, but thirdly, there's accountability in this work. And so, again, in verse 15, we are to tend it and keep it, which I define both of those words for you. And not only the garden, but the whole earth, of course, as man spreads out into the whole earth, we're supposed to take care of this earth and do it good. So go home today and rake your leaves, mow your lawn, get everything set for winter, because that's your garden. And that's where God's placed you. But I want you to notice two other things that he had to do in this accountability. One, in verse 16, is for the tree of life. And one in verse 17 is for the tree of death. So in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. If you go back up to verse 9, you will see the reference to the tree of life. They had all of these trees, all of this fruit that they could eat, and especially this tree of life put there, by the way, not as a fountain of youth, where if you keep eating from this tree, you'll keep living forever, but rather, as long as we are in the presence of the tree of life, it means that we are right with God. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they were put out of the garden, blocked from the tree of life, and you will not see it again until you get to heaven. And there in the New Jerusalem, we have in Revelation 21 and 22, one of the benefits of our heaven is we're going to be in the presence of the tree of life again, which means you're right with God and you have eternal life. So of the tree of life, there's a positive test. You can eat of this. You can eat of all of these trees. Do it without guilt. Do it because I say so. Tend the ground. Take care of it. Eat of this tree. But then in verse 17, there's a negative command, and that is, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was all the way back earlier in the chapter. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You know the story, of course. They did. Eve was tempted by the serpent. She gave to Adam, who was, by the way, supposed to be protecting from this tree, right? One of his responsibilities is, you may not eat of this. And Adam failed in his responsibility even to protect Eve and to keep her from eating of this tree, which he was in charge of. You don't eat this tree. And so, eat of this one, stay away from this one. There was a test of their will. You can make the right choice, you can make the wrong choice. And of course, they made that wrong choice, and sin entered into all of creation. It's interesting, isn't it? You today have a choice of accepting eternal life or rejecting eternal life. You have the willpower today to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be saved and live forever, or you can reject and you can die in eternal death in the lake of fire. You still have that choice even today. So, made for dominion, we find in these first three verses. We go on from verse 18 to 20, we find out we're also made for partnership in this dominion. So right away, verse 18 begins with this statement. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And that's generally right. We don't like to be alone, and we need some help, as a matter of fact. And consider this. Though we usually read that, and there's a truth here, and that is, the man needs a woman in order to reproduce and fill the earth, right? Without that, we're not going to have any children. But before that, you have to see that Adam's taking care of this garden by himself. Adam is doing his dominion work with no help. And he's looked around at the animals, and he's named all the animals, which we're going to see again here, and they're not helping. So he needs a helper. And he needs someone to help him with this dominion mandate. Now, I'm speaking about the family here this morning. And basically what I'm saying here is, a man and a woman joined together to say, we need to serve God together on this earth. He has a job for us to do. He has work for us to do. I want to do it. Do you want to do it? Well, then let's do it together. I mean, that comes first in a relationship. And so it's not good that he tries to do this alone. Now, that's true in work. By the way, a lot of people end up alone, and it is a hard way to live. Do you know the Greek word for widow means one that is alone? She's alone now. She had somebody. Now she's alone. The same word for orphan, that he doesn't have anyone to take care of him. But also not only for work, but for companionship. It's not good that we don't have a companion. It's not good when we're alone. We'd rather have somebody. And we need another person. By the way, the animal, what has he done with the animals? He's in charge of them all. We're going to be told here in a minute. He names them all. He looks around, and none of them worked. I saw this four-legged creature over here, and he liked to lick me and wanted to be petted all the time, so I named him Dog. And I looked over here at this four-legged creature, and it said, leave me alone and get out of my life. So I named it Cat, you know, but none of them wanted to help me. So he needs a human being to help him. So not only partnership, because we can't be alone or shouldn't be alone, but partnership for dominion. And so what is it that Adam has to do? He has to till the ground. He has to take care of the garden. He has to protect the trees, and he has to keep away from the wrong tree. And over all the earth, we find in chapter 1, verse 28, you read that again, he blessed them, the man and the woman, said to them, be fruitful and multiply, sure, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over everything that's in it. You need a partnership for this. You need partnership for your dominion. Over the creatures, folks, we are not animals. human beings are not animals. The animals are created here in Genesis chapter 1. The fish, the birds that fly, the animals that crawl on the earth, and they are not human. We are the ones made in the image of God. We are the ones that have dominion over it, not them. They serve us, we rule over them. People may not like that today, but that's exactly the way it is. I cannot kill a human being without proper punishment coming to me. But I killed a fish this summer and ate him too, you know. Did I get arrested for killing the fish and eating the fish? No, because it's a proper thing to do. After all, even Jesus, as a carpenter, made yokes to put on the oxen so that the oxen can work for the man. That's just the way God has made the earth. And so he needs a partner for dominion. It didn't come from the animal world. It came from, or will, as we'll see in a minute, from a human being. So with this partnership, he needs a helper. So verse 19 said, out of the ground, God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. Okay, Adam's done that. Look at verse 20. So Adam gave names to the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam, there was not a, and I like this translation, a helper comparable to him. You might have help meet, dash, that's not one word, it's two words, meaning a helper that is meet for me, that is like me, that can help me. And so, didn't come from the animals because they're not in the image of God, because they can't till the ground. I can. But I also need somebody like myself, somebody comparable to me. Now, man and woman are the same and yet different. We are the same in that we are all image bearers of God. We are not animals, we're human beings. In that sense, we are the same. The man and the woman, the wife and the husband, are on equal planes when it comes to their worth before God. We are eternal souls, and Jesus died for every eternal soul. We understand that. But we are different, obviously. Physically, we're different, and we're different in the jobs that God gives us. As a matter of fact, God basically gives Adam the job of tilling the earth and gives Eve the job of filling the earth. He was taken out of the ground, and he's going to till the ground. She was taken out of his body, and it's from her body that she's going to fill the earth. And so they have jobs. They're not the same. And all throughout the scripture, the position of the husband and the position of the wife, equal before God and yet different in jobs that are assigned to them. So he needs someone to help him. He needs to choose well. The only sad thing about Adam is he only had one choice. You know, I mean, you'd kind of like to, you know, have your own choices about who you're going to live with the rest of your life, and you don't want mom and dad choosing them. But in this case, dad chose and said, here's your woman. But I think when Adam saw her, boy, that was enough for him. This is exactly what I need. You made something that is a helper comparable to me. Find God's will in your life. Find God's will for that partner. Be sure that you want to serve God together. Be sure that love is there between you, and be sure that when you reproduce yourself in a child, that child is made to raise in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to serve God in your place when you're gone. That's our job. Now, number three, we're made for family. And in verses 21 to 23, is a beautiful, and the first beautiful picture of a marriage. This is the first marriage. It's going to be done in a public way as well as a private way, which every marriage is. And so here is this marriage made for Adam and Eve. And notice I have the three words, proposal, marriage, and covenant. This is the first marriage. This is what happens in marriage. And so the proposal, verse 21, well, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. I call this proposal because now we've gone looking for a wife. We've gone looking for someone who can be a helper comparable to him. The animal world did not furnish it. And so where is this helper going to come from? Out of Adam himself. Now, this is unique, of course. After all, Adam was made from the ground, and no one else has been made that way since then. And Eve was made out of the rib of Adam. No one else has been made that way. The sperm and the egg of the man and the woman are what's going to create life from now on. But at this first one, he went looking for a woman, and God found her. Now, he puts Adam into a deep sleep. What I would say is, when you go looking for your wife, wake up and search well, because you have a lot more choices than Adam had. And you don't need to be asleep in this process. You need to be awake. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, the Bible says. But you got to find her and not go to sleep. So I'm just saying, do that. And I want you to notice, as we go through this story, a unique order that happens here, because the husband is the head of the wife, the Bible says. And here Adam is the head of Eve. And we see this in a number of ways in this passage. Number one, he's created first. This is the man that God created. Number two, he has dominion over the garden. He has dominion over the earth. And he names everything that is the living creatures that are made, including the woman. And here it's Adam who calls her the woman. He is the Ish in Hebrew. She's the Isha, so out of the man. And later he will call her Eve. Adam will give her the name Eve because she's the mother of all living. So he's named everything. He's given the guardianship of these trees, especially of the knowledge of good and evil. And again, he failed in that responsibility with Eve. And that's why we've all sinned, not in Eve. You and I have sinned in Adam. He's the father of the human race because he's the head. And he is the first to have the image of God. And when she was created out of him, she obtained the image of God from him. And the children that are born to both of them now will obtain the image of God from the mother and the father. So that's an interesting thing. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, Adam was first created, then Eve. 1 Corinthians 11, he says, man is not made for the woman, but the woman for the man. And so this is the proposal, I call it, as the woman is found and brought to Adam. Secondly, we have the marriage, I call it, in verse 22. And then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, Ish and Isha, as I said, and he brought her to the man. A different gender, man and woman. Remember when Jesus was asked about marriage, he said, have you not heard that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? Our generation surely needs to read this again, surely needs to understand that there are two genders and that is all, and you are one of them. And that will never change, no matter how much you want to mutilate your body. It will, cannot ever change. God made us this way, man and woman, male and female. And even though we are in the image of God, we are different in that way, and we have different roles. Equal in the image, but different in the role that we have. The man has the role of leadership. The woman has the role of followership. You know, even as I say that today, I realize how unpopular that would be. I realize that somebody might hear me online saying that and may want to shut our church down because I would say such a thing of leadership and followership. Is that not what we're reading here in Genesis? This is the way God made things. And you can read it in 1 Corinthians 11. You can read it in 1 Peter. You can read it in 1 Timothy, in many places that you want to read it. So a proposal, a marriage, but I want to say something about a covenant from verse 23. Now, Adam is going to give his vows. And the vows come like this. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I take her as my wife. Do you know that a marriage, folks, historically and properly so, has both a consent and a consummation? The marriage is important because that is where you make your covenant before God. And the two of you say to one another and to God, I will do this with you, and I will be faithful to you. That covenant, it is not a sacrament because we're not responsible to the church, we're responsible to God. It is a civil agreement, but it's more than that. If there's no religious covenant made with God, then marriage is just a contract. You made it, you can break it. You keep it for a while, you can discard it for a while. But if it's a covenant made with God, which the Bible says specifically it is, then it is permanent because it's before God. Has God ever broken a covenant that he promised? No, he doesn't, and he doesn't expect us to. So there's a public part, and that's at the ceremony when you make those vows. And by the way, I like to read the old vows. I don't like the made-up vows because it's not your design. It's God's design for marriage. But then there's the private part, the consummation part. We call that the honeymoon. That part when man and woman give themselves to one another. Actually, verse 25 suggests that, of course. They were naked and not ashamed, because now that marriage and that union between the two, where two become one flesh, is as important also. And that's the two definitions of marriage. Historically, biblically, always have been that way. The consent publicly, the consummation privately. So now we have a family. And now we have a family that is partnering together to do this dominion work. He and she will take care of this garden. He and she will fill the earth with human beings. He and she will do what is proper before God, though we know they succeeded and they failed. One other thing then, lastly, if you will. We are made for stewardship. First of all, in the home. Look at verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Interestingly, isn't it, that we kind of think, well, the woman's going to leave. You know, the man's going to come along and take the girls away. When my two daughters would have guys come and want to take my daughters away, I'd fight them off. I'd tell them, you know, how rotten they were and they shouldn't come and all of that. But notice it's the man that leaves the father and mother. So, when a girl would come along and say, I want to marry your son, I'd say, really? And you'd feed him and clothe him and everything? So, you know, have at it. Well, notice that it's the man that leaves. And you know why? Because he's the head of the home. And he's going to establish his home. And she's going with him. And so, basically, you have here the leaving and the cleaving. They leave that home to establish their own home, and then they cleave or are joined together to start their own home as husband and wife and father and mother. So we have in verse 25 the family. They were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. In other words, this is their house. This is their home. He's a man, a husband, and a wife. And notice the word father and mother, looking ahead, of course, to the time when their children and grandchildren and so forth would go through this same process. Here's mom and dad over here. You leave mom and dad, you become a mom and dad. And that's the way it will always be. So you have these terms, whether our current generation likes them or not, of husband, wife, man, woman, father, mother, the way God created things to be. And then you'll have children. And they will be in the image of God. And they will be a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. They will then eventually find a helper comparable to them. And they will carry on the same thing in this sacred covenant of dominionship in this world. Notice my last point. And I'm going ahead here to chapter 3, verse 15. In my Bible, it's right across the page from here in chapter 3, you'll know this verse when Adam and Eve now and the serpent, Satan himself, have to stand before God, and God's reading them their judgments, and he's saying to the serpent, to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You know that if you're an unbeliever, even Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. Isn't that an amazing statement? spiritually, he's your father. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is your spiritual father. I'll put the enmity between your seed, Satan, and her seed. He shall bruise your head, even though you will bruise his heel. Now, I bring that up for this reason. If we had time, and we don't, if we had time, I would go to Ephesians 5. And I would show you there that wonderful chapter where Paul parallels the human family with the divine family. Jesus is the husband, and the church is his bride. And we become the bride of Christ when we come into the family of God. Now, every age had their dominion mandate from God. If you were living in the Old Testament in the Jewish times, you would have to live under the Mosaic law. You would have to do all of the things that are under the Mosaic law. But you don't live under that time. You live in this age, which we call the church age, which means that our dominion mandate in this age in which we live is what we call the Great Commission. It is to go into all the world and preach the gospel and win souls to Christ, make them a part of the bride of Christ so that they can live with him in his house forever. And so what is the dominion mandate for the family in the age of grace? Will we serve Christ and his gospel and his church in our life and in our family? And you need to determine that. Because you're going to have to raise your kids to do that or nothing. Will you raise your kids then to carry on the divine mandate for this age? And that is that great commission through the Church of Jesus Christ to this world. That's why we have kids. That's why we have families. That's why we do what we do. So I've said four things. Dominion is the work for God in this world. Partnership is that it takes a team effort, a husband and a wife and children. Family, it's for the purpose of a whole family and generations of families to do the work of God in this world. And stewardship, the home life, the church life, the great commission to all the world. This is a wonderful passage, folks. This is how God designed things. And what we are witnessing today with children is that carrying on of this divine mandate. Stand with me, if you will, then. We're going to stand and have prayer. We're going to sing a song before I invite some guests to come up here and join me on the platform. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for these words. They are abiding. They are everlasting. Heaven and earth can pass away, but these words can't pass away. You've designed us, and you've designed the family to serve you in this world. So, Father, even as we recognize that today, and we see parents that desire to raise their kids in nurture and admonition of the Lord, Father, we pray for them and ask your blessings on them. So bless us as we sing now. Bless us as we look at our own hearts and our own lives, and, Father, try to follow your will in doing that. So bless as we sing. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead us in the song.